I'd like to begin with an apology that I haven't been here earlier in the week. But much of that is due to the fact that I serve both as the local evangelist and elder of the congregation where I am, and I just couldn't get away. I mean, I find the work where I am so time-consuming. But I do understand that I've missed some excellent lessons, and I will obviously have the book and glean all the good teaching that you've had earlier this week. It's an honor to be here, and I appreciate the invitation, those who have invited me. There's two biblical principles that have influenced my life very much. In Colossians chapter 3, my parents have had a great influence on who I am and to mold me into the man that I am. And the following two scriptures are things that my parents from an early child have always taught us. And that is first that whatever we do in word or deed, we're to do it according to the authority of Jesus Christ. And there's another principle found in 1 Peter chapter 4, where we are commanded that if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if any man will minister, let him do it with the ability which God has given him. And all this is to be done for the glory of God. And so my little input this morning, I hope God will be glorified in what we do and by the time that we spend together discussing and looking at this particular important topic. We're looking at the crisis in leadership, and I've been delegated with the responsibility of looking at the question about the work of deacons. From my study of the New Testament, deacons actually have no authority. So in that sense, they're not in any authoritative leadership role, but I do recognize there is a type of leadership role that they do have, and we'll be looking at that. So we'll be discussing some ideas this morning. What are actually deacons to do? Do we really need them? I mean, is it okay if we just have the elders? We'll just skip over the idea of deacons. And are they in a position of authority, and do they have really any influence on the group? A deacon should give much thought to their personal choices, actions, and attitudes while serving. I think sometimes there's been an awful lot of focus on the elder and the elders and who they are and their example. And kind of deacons are kind of overlooked, and we just scramble around ourselves and try to find a couple of young men that can be deacons. There are groups that I've been aware of where the deacons, unfortunately, have not been the quality of men that, at least from my perspective, should have had that they did not have. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 36, all Christians are commanded to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And this truly should be the motivation and the goal of those that will serve as a deacon. So the deacon should prioritize the kingdom of God, even though he may be younger than those who serve as elders. And they should do that in all aspects of their life, both in the choices that they make and the decisions that they make, so that they leave no room for criticism among those to whom they will serve, being the church. The idea of being an example, I'm just going to briefly mention four scriptures. I don't think this is in the outline, so I did a slight alteration here and at the end. But and this idea of being an example and considering the example that they set. I've been places where deacons sometimes don't attend. You don't see them always at the services. You know, they begin to wonder, you know, what about that? Well, the deacon needs to understand that he is to be an example. And this concept of being an example is clearly taught by Jesus. Jesus, I think, serves as a role model both for elders as well as deacons. Now, he is called the chief shepherd. But in John chapter 13, I'm sure you're aware of the topic that is being discussed here, is Jesus going to wash the feet of his servants or of his disciples. And verse 15, it says, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done." So Jesus is the ultimate, the perfect example of servitude. We're going to see just in a moment, that's really what it's all about when it comes to becoming a deacon. In Philippians chapter 13, verse 15, we have the example of Paul. Paul is encouraging all the Christians at Philippi to walk the same rule. And he says, "Brethren, you be followers together of me, and notice those who walk as I walk," or walk as we walk. Often we use the term in marking in a negative way. And here in Philippians chapter 13, verse 15, Paul uses it in a very positive way. That we should take note of, we should mark, we should recognize those who are walking in a way in which we can become imitators of them. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, the young evangelist Timothy Paul, writing to him, is encouraged to let no man despise your youth. We normally think of deacons being the younger group of men. And in Timothy here, he says, don't let them despise your youth, but be what? Be an example. Example in what way? In what you believe, in what you speak, in what you, how you live, in your spirit, in faith, in purity. And he was to be example to the believers. Again, I know there's no proof that Timothy was ever a deacon, but we see this idea of being an example, watching how you live so others would follow after. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 22, Jesus, again, is our attention, and Jesus left us an example that why? That we should follow in his footsteps. And if you continue the reading in 22 and 23 and 24, he notices certain aspects of the life of Jesus that we should take note. That there was no guile in his mouth. There was no sin to be found in his life. He would not revile when he was reviled. He committed himself unto the judge who would judge him righteously. And I think those who will serve as a deacon can have this type of mentality as the foundation for their servitude. They're going to do an excellent job. What is a deacon and what does the word mean? Well, it comes from the Greek word diakonos, and it simply means one who is a servant or one who's going to minister. And it's used in a lot of different ways in the scriptures. It's not only used in reference to those who are called deacons. It could describe a domestic servant, a civil ruler. It's referred to Jesus Christ. It's referred collectively to the followers of Christ, and it's even used in reference to those who serve Satan. There are two words that can be translated servants, and doulos. And that is primarily used describing those who, the servant in relationship to the master himself. This is often used in the reference to the slave or to a bond servant, the idea that you are, your relationship to this master. However, the word that is used to describe the deacon, it describes the person in his relationship to his work. So the emphasis here is what he is going to do because he's going to serve. Now, there's multiple scriptures, and here's just a few examples of different passages of scriptures that talk about or use this particular word. Christ is described as a minister. The apostles are described as ministers. The evangelists are called minister. All faithful Christians are called servants in John 12, verse 26. And women, servants in the church, as we have Phoebe in Romans chapter 16, verse 2. So here are just examples of how this word is used. Generically to describe anyone who is serving the Lord in whatever capacity that they may be serving. Sometimes you'll run across this idea, well, you know, we're all servants, so can't we all be deacons, or aren't we really all deacons? And that, it is true that all Christians are to serve, but not all Christians who serve can be deacons, and obviously because of the qualifications. God recognizes a diversity in ability as well as responsibility. And we see this in the selection of men to become deacons or to serve as deacons. Now, it's used generically, all Christians being servants, and like in Romans chapter 12, verse 4, where he talks about the body has many members, yet all the members don't have the same office, but they're all to be busy serving the entire body. They're supposed to be focusing on what is good for the entire body. That is the attitude that every single Christian should have in the relationship to the local church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 through 27, again, the emphasis here is the serving that will take place between the members of that body. Not limited to the concept of serving as a deacon. And then we have Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 through 31. Again, diversity. Diversity in ability, diversity in talent, as we often will say. And we see that based upon that diversity in ability and talent, God is going to judge each servant. So we see, yes, it is true that all Christians are expected and commanded by God to serve. However, not all those Christians who are serving may hold the office of a deacon. Identifying the specific office of deacons. Now, there's not a lot of scripture about deacons, and that's what makes this a little bit challenging. And later we're going to get actually to the topic, which is the work of a deacon. And I'll tell you right off, it's not there. Unless we conclude Acts chapter 6, and I do that, But I do know that is a conclusion that I make, because Acts chapter 6, they are not given the title of a deacon. But if you discard that passage, you have absolutely no instruction by God of what deacons are doing. It's totally based upon the terminology that God uses to describe them. They are servants. Here we have the word used. It's mentioned in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Along with the elders, he mentions the deacons in the church at Philippi. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, chapter 3, verse 10, as well as chapter 3, verse 13. I'll assume you've read that before. I'm not going to take the time because I want to get through my material this morning. But in all three of those verses, in the very same chapter, you have the term office used. So God speaks about an office of servitude. Very different than he does generically about all Christians who choose to serve. So these passages express or use the expression the office of a deacon, which indicates that it is a unique position. Another thing that I also believe emphasizes the fact that they are different from the other generic servants is the fact that he gives a list of qualifications. God desires qualified men for this particular service. And the past two lectures, basically, if you can kind of look at those outlines and how they look at the qualifications of elders and connected how it is connected to their work, I think the same thing can be said or taught in reference to deacons. There's a reason why God wants men with these qualifications. They need those qualifications in order to serve a body which will accept them and embrace them and support them in the service that they will be rendering. Some of the qualifications, and I'm not going to take a lot of time, I'm just going to list them so you're aware of that. But the qualifications for service is he needs to be reverent. He needs to not be double-tongued. And not given too much wine. Not greedy in reference to money. Not greedy of filthy lucre or not lovers of money. Holding the mystery of the faith, the idea of being secure or in the scriptures, remaining faithful and loyal to the truths that are revealed within the teachings of Christ. He's to be blameless, the idea of fidelity, good judgment as a disciple. He's to be the husband of one wife and ruling the children well as the house well. And again, I simply want to kind of write on the back of the two former speakers that I think you could work up an excellent lesson here as well, showing how these things will help such a man in his serving the local congregation. Another thing that I like to emphasize is the fact that here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, actually God says these that are going to serve as deacons first look inward. They scrutinize and they criticize themselves, and they make sure, verse 5, that they themselves are clear. Their conscience is clear if they're going to be considered to serve as a deacon. He's also someone that's been tested and found blameless. Now, the first point there is they approve themselves. Then the second step, or maybe the eye of the needle that they must go through, is the acceptance of the church itself. And that is those that test him, and they find these men as blameless. So we see a two-part criticism, a personal evaluation or criticism of self, and then the collective evaluation and criticism that comes from the church in which they will serve. And we can understand that. This man or these men are going to serve a group of people. If they cannot look at that person with respect and honesty and feel confident around this person, why would they allow them to serve? Will you let a doctor perform open-heart surgery on you if he's not qualified? No way. Well, why will we in the Lord's body want men that are not qualified to serve us, whether it be washing our feet or whatever type of servitude that these men might be doing? So he needs to be qualified. He needs to be tested, and he must be found blameless. And I think we see an indication of that in Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. When the problem did arise, and there was problems that arose in the church at Jerusalem, and we'll be looking at this text a little bit more as the lesson progresses, but what we see here, that he talks to the church and says they must look out among themselves and to evaluate the men that are in the church at Jerusalem and pick out men that are suitable to the service that God wanted these men to do. So God has always understood that certain people have ability and responsibility in serving, and he wants qualified people to do that service. A few things that a deacon is not, and I think it's unfortunate that sometimes we do not maybe value the deacons to the level that we should. We look at the deacon as just kind of an errand boy. Whatever you don't want to do, we'll just have him do it. You know, so he runs around doing all these little errands. And that is not, you don't need qualified men to be an errand boy. The very qualifications that God gives, I think, tells us that. And he's not someone that simply carries out the instructions of someone else. If that's all he's doing, why are the qualifications needed? What is the work? What kind of service are deacons to perform? What should they be busy doing? What type of work are they appointed to serve or to complete? These are not always easy answers because there's very little said in the Scripture about the work of deacons. God mostly talks about the qualifications needed prior to being appointed to serve. A lot of emphasis there. But as far as what they're to do, like I said earlier, without the exception, if you don't look at Acts chapter 6, then we really don't have any description of specifically work being done, the work of service. I got to keep up with my clicking here with my talkie, I guess. Ideas to consider. There's more scripture actually defining the work of elder than there is the work of a deacon. In fact, there's more scripture emphasizing and describing the work of an evangelist as well. But what I begin to see is those that have the great important responsibility of guarding the souls and leading the souls of the saints are the ones who God gives the most attention and specific description of how they are to do the work that they're to do. Not belittling the work of deacons by any mean, but I think we can see the difference between the physical needs of us, the people of God, the children of God, and the spiritual needs that we may have. A deacon is not an elder in training. Now, I'm not saying that a deacon will never, ever serve as an elder, but we must not look at that, his work, as a training program for becoming an elder. I think the comments made earlier about the home really being the training ground and location for those who one day may serve as an elder. A deacon is not in a position of authoritative leadership, and he is not appointed to the office in order to teach. You don't select deacons to be Bible teachers. Now, again, I'm not saying that deacons are not capable teachers. And I'm not saying that your deacons, if you come from a congregation who has deacons, and maybe they're very, very much involved in the teaching program, that that's wrong. No. But the office of a deacon is not in the area of teaching. It's his other interest that may be motivating him to become a teacher. And the reason I say that is because if you look at the list in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, God gave the church all these different responsibilities or offices, if I could be allowed to use that terminology, there for the perfecting of the saints. Isn't it interesting that deacons aren't listed? Don't you think there's a reason? Because their main purpose is not to teach. It is to serve. Yet a deacon may teach. And I refer to Acts chapter 6, verse 5. We have Philip that is listed. Philip is among that list in Acts chapter 6, verse 5. And you read about Philip in Acts chapter 8, verse 4 through 5, as well as chapter 21, verse 8. So we do know Philip was not only busy serving tables, as it's called, to the church at Jerusalem. Later on, he became very active in the teaching of the gospel in other places. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 7, in all probability, describes men who were deacons serving in the church at Jerusalem. Again, I emphasize probability. That is the conclusion that, and a judgment call that I have made. I am not an inspired man. And the reason I say that is simply because here we have an example of men
that had to be qualified for specific physical service that this particular church needed. And therefore, with all probability, those seven men served as deacons for the church in Jerusalem. They were appointed over the caring for the daily needs of the widows. As those who are familiar with this particular text, he uses two different terms. He talks about serving tables, and he contrasts that with those who are involved in the ministry of the word. So two very specific roles that were to be carried out. He says, I'm not mixing them here. I want these seven qualified men, men who are capable of serving the church for this great work, and it was a great work. Great need and a great work that qualified men were to perform. And that was the will of God, because these men were led by the Spirit, the apostles who commanded this particular event to take place. Deacons are appointed men to serve the church in a particular capacity. The local church in a particular capacity, just as elders are appointed men to serve, lead, obviously, as well. But it is a serving leadership or ruling that they do. And again, in a particular capacity. Looking for servants. Deacons are men that are selected to serve God and to serve for the betterment of the church. That is their sole purpose. It is not just an honorary title or position to be held. I think from a comment made earlier, it sounds like that was also emphasized in reference to the elders. It is not an honorary title. Obviously, it is an honor to serve in this capacity, but it's not a title that we have, and neither is the same with the deacons as well. If the church cannot find enough work for deacons, then my conclusion is the church is not ambitious enough in the Lord's work or the Lord's kingdom. That's the bottom line. Some people say, well, we've got elders, but we really don't need deacons. Well, I think that's going to reflect a point that I'm going to make in just a minute. That's a problem that we have created that God is not pleased with, seeing the church needs. You know, in Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 10 there, and the problem that was there, the problem arose before the apostles recognized the need. Now, we realize that they were the apostles, and they were to spend their time and energy in the ministry of the word. But this problem gets to a magnitude that finally the argumentation between the members elevates to a level in which the apostles become aware of it. And because of this, they say, well, we need men to serve to take care of this issue. So we see that often needs arise. And it takes some time if you don't have someone in the group. And I would say this is a responsibility of the elders to be so aware and informed and attuned of the flock that they can know and understand the need before it escalates to the level that it did in Acts chapter 6. But we see here in Acts chapter 6 that seeing the need, and are we today, the Lord's church, are we blinded from the ability to recognize a need from its infancy? Are we so detached and not connected with each other as a family of God that we don't even see the need until it's escalated to such a dynamic problem that it's difficult to solve? Many families today function in that way. They don't correspond. They don't communicate. They don't sit down and eat at the dinner table anymore. They're all going their own direction. They just kind of, you know, come in and throw their books down and sleep, and then they're gone. To a certain degree, I fear that's the way the Lord's church has become as well. We show up for worship, and we all disperse. There's so little communication and interest in each other that we're not aware of each other's needs, both on an individual basis as well as a elder flock responsibility. So I do recognize that the elders have a great responsibility in seeing the needs of the church. And those needs are to be given to the deacons as far as the physical needs that need to be taken care of are to be delegated to the deacons. And so we need to just ask ourselves, are we really looking for the needs of the local church? And if you have good leadership, a good group of men serving as elders, those needs will be recognized, they'll be identified, and they will be handed over, if they're things that the deacon should be dealing with at least, will be given unto them. I sometimes wonder if we have not, unfortunately, created a problem. And I haven't been here this week, so I don't know if this has already been said. My apologies if it is. But the truth in many churches is there's been a shifting of responsibility. Because of not being scripturally organized, we have arranged a type of a way to try to get things done because things need to be gotten done. And there's a shifting of responsibility. Often you'll end up with a preacher doing really the work of an elder. So what are elders going to do? Well, elders end up doing the work of the deacons. You know, they do all the running around. They'll buy up all these things and they'll, you know, very much physical things. And then you've got the deacons who are doing the work that the members should be doing. And what you end up down there is all the members do is attend anymore. And that is not what God wants. That would be a church that God doesn't identify. He doesn't recognize. These aren't my people. My people will be organized as I have asked them to be organized. And they'll be functioning and working as a living and viable body, serving one another as I have asked them to do. What should we expect deacons to do? And this is really the meat of the lesson. And it's short because, again, there's not a lot of scripture. So we have to use some judgment here. But what should we expect the deacons to do? Well, they serve the physical needs of the body. In contrast to the elders are serving the spiritual needs of the body. God knows the importance and the weight that it is to be an elder. And I'll tell you, in the 8 months that I've been serving, wow. You learn things that you would have never known about the flock. And you carry a weight of responsibility for the souls of people heavily. And if you have to then, in addition to that, be taking care of the physical needs of the flock, I mean, we'd be dying at the age of 40 because the workload is too immense. So God, in His wisdom, said, I don't want it to be that way. I want elders to take care of the spiritual needs of the flock and all that great responsibility. And I want the deacons to serve the physical needs of that flock because the flock will have physical needs. There's going to be a lot of things. And these physical needs, they change. They change as time changes. It's not always going to be the same physical needs. The dynamics of the church will change. The financial situations of a society will change. Take the church at Jerusalem, for example. We don't read about the problem until we get all the way over to Acts chapter 6, right? Because people didn't go home. They stayed in Jerusalem. And suddenly, because of the dynamics of the group and people not going back to their home countries and wanting to remain there, there suddenly is a great need that needs to be taken care of. And unfortunately, it was overlooked, possibly because they haven't gotten completely organized as they should have been. So the physical needs change all the time. So again, puts an awful lot of responsibility on the eldership as far as being aware of those physical needs. But the eldership has no responsibility in carrying out those physical needs. That is the responsibility God has delegated unto the deacons. And they should serve with confidence and knowing that God has asked them to do this great work. Consider what the church is all about. And trying to figure out, well, what are they really supposed to be doing? I think the best way to answer that is to simply ask, well, what is the work of the church? And we're all familiar with that. If you're like me, I grew up with parents who went through the disagreements in the 50s and the 60s. So, it was hounded and pounded in me. The work of the church, because there was brethren among us who had diverted from the pattern and plan of what the church is to be doing and got busy doing things that they were not supposed to be doing. So I assume you're just like me. So every one of us that are here today knows what the work of the church is to be. And I think the work of a deacon is related to that in a physical sense, not in the teaching or the spiritual sense. For example, we know that we all are commanded to assemble, that God wants His people to assemble on the first day of the week. And the purpose of that is a spiritual blessing. However, because of our cultural way of doing things, there are physical needs that help support the carrying out of this physical, of the spiritual need. which is the building up and the commemorating of the life of Christ and the breaking of bread together and the singing together and the praying together and the support that we get in admonishing one another. But yet there are physical things that are required. I mean, if we're going to have a service that's going to last 2 hours, we probably don't want to stand the entire time. So, you know, maybe the deacons could be responsible for the physical things that are needed in order for us to assemble. So maybe maybe where you worship, you don't own your building. So, you know, you got to get the chairs out. You got to organize. You got to set the place up. You got to have the Bibles out there, the song books ready. These are physical things that we need in order to worship God as God commands us. So a physical need that supports the spiritual benefit that we will gain. Who's responsible for the spiritual benefit? The elders oversee that. But the deacons are given the responsibility of being a supportive of the physical side of that. But it's not just in the idea of that, but the work of benevolence, as the example in Acts chapter 6. You see in the group, there's a lot of people that need help. That's physical. Benevolence has to do with your physical needs, and you don't have to have a full stomach to go to heaven. You don't. You can die an impoverished person and die of not eating, but it's not going to affect your spirituality. You can still make it to heaven. But is God concerned the fact that you need help, that you don't have your physical needs met? Yes, God is very concerned. And he gives that responsibility to the deacons. So deacons, obviously the elders will decide what type of benevolent work the congregation will be involved in, but they hand it over to the deacons, and they physically carry out that work that the church is to be doing. The work of evangelism. There's sometimes physical needs connected with that. Whatever type of evangelical effort that you're going to do to reach out to the people in the community, there's things that we do physically to get the message out. Well, the deacons can supervise and run all that. The elders don't have to be running around putting up signs and handing out things door to door and organizing, dividing us up in different groups of who's going to go to this neighborhood and that neighborhood. I'm not saying the elders cannot do that. But if your work's anything like mine, and we're only about 60 people, and there's 3 elders in our group. I don't have time for that. So we're glad to delegate that responsibility to the deacons. And it's a great work. It's an important work because it supports the spiritual benefit of not only the local flock, but also in trying to reach out to the lost and of our own community. It's a great work that they can do. The idea of giving. We're commanded to give. We're not only commanded to assemble, but we're commanded to give as we've been prospered. Well, how are we going to do this? Well, who knows? Maybe the deacons can some way be involved. It's up to the leadership of the elders how they want to do it. But again, here's a work that has a spiritual connection, but it's all physical, isn't it? It's money. It belongs to this world. You know, okay. Maybe they'll be involved in that. Maybe they collect the money. Maybe they count the money. Maybe they keep a roster of, you know. And the local group will decide how they want to do it, but there's physical things connected with this particular work. Maintaining unity. And the last speaker talked about the importance of unity and the important work that the elders have in promoting and maintaining that unity. And I could see where, on a physical point of view, deacons can be involved in this kind of pulling people together. Unity is obviously a biblical principle. It is taught from the Bible, but it has a strong physical application. We do things that help promote unity among us. Physical things that we do to help promote unity among us. And I could see deacons being involved in that. One thing that's essential for unity is good communication. Maybe the elders could use the deacons as a voice to communicate. If it's a huge group, you may need that. To communicate so every single member is informed. You want to feel dislocated and not a part of the group? Be uninformed. So deacons can be involved in this some way, in a physical sense, in promoting the unity among the members. Maybe it's keeping up with the members. You know, the elders could say, well, you know, I'd like for you to keep up with how things are going with these people. Check up on them every now and then. Give us some feedback. How are they doing physically? Do they have any needs that we haven't been aware of? We'd like for you to help these people move. You know, they're moving across town. They don't, you know, organize that for us. Things that deacons can do. And all those things promote a unified group of people, the family of God. The work of deacons requires a lot of time, a lot of effort, and forethought. I think the qualifications that are listed indicate that God wants a man in there that's able to think for himself. Not that he's going to necessarily be in a leadership role, but as the elders delegate this work, they're going to give these men some room for decision-making in reference to those physical decisions that they are responsible for. And it takes forethought. Men that you want, that you know that you can depend upon, they're responsible people. People that might have a little bit of organizational skills is an advantage if you're going to serve as a deacon. And lastly, obviously, a great desire to serve, I would say, is a requirement. Communication is needed. The work of deacons must be under the leadership and direction of those elders. And there needs to be good communication between them. So however the local group chooses to do that, you're at liberty, obviously guided under the principles of the scriptures. But there's some judgment calls there that each congregation must make. But there needs to be good communication there. The elders needs to know the flock in order to know the needs so they can then delegate the deacons and how to serve those specific needs. Conclusion. The responsibility of the church. God has appointed men to serve as deacon. The church needs to gratefully accept the will of God. This is how God wants it to be. This is how he wants us to function. This is how he wants us to be organized. And if we're not, what does that say about us? I'd like to close. Well, one more thing. What is our response? Do we know the benefit that these men are? If we do, then we're going to encourage them. We're going to express the same attitude that God does in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, when he says, "For they that have served well as deacons obtained for themselves a good standing." God compliments. We should have the mind of God and the heart of God, that we will recognize those who serve well and we'll honor them for that servitude that they give us. Lastly, I'd just like to say, in case there's anyone in the audience who, and I think this principle would apply to whether or not you're considering serving the Lord's people one day as a deacon or as an elder. We often look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 through 13, generically in reference to the church, and I think there's nothing wrong with that. But I like to make the principle and apply it much more limited. And I'd like for us to consider, in closing, the one talent man. God obviously recognized this man as having ability because he did what? He gave him responsibility. And what did he do with that thing? He went and he buried it. How many times have you been in a situation where you're under the consideration of appointing elders and you go through the qualification process and there's six men that are qualified? But there's only three that want to serve. You know what those other three did? They buried their talent. And what does God call them? "You wicked and slothful servant." I think we need to teach that message among our brethren. Same goes for deacons. We have in among our midst men that are capable, that meet the qualifications. And they come with some lame excuse that, "Well, you know, I'm just too busy." What does Matthew 6, verse 33 say? Seek first what? See, the problem in the Lord's church today is we're so wrapped up in the world in which we live, we're seeking actually something else and trying to convince ourselves we're putting God first in our lives. If you put God first in your life, you cannot help but serve a church who asks you to serve, whether it be an elder or a deacon. Thank you so much for your kind attention.